Book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter and chapter number 3. A few announcements for us as a church family. Next Sunday, if you're going to turn in a deacon nomination form, that is due by next Sunday. You can do that online through the link in the newsletter, or you can go by, there's a few more forms back on the back, on the welcome desk. And you can pick those up, you can put them in the offering boxes back there. Please, your name needs to be attached to the bottom of it. Okay, that is to make sure that you are an active member turning one in. It makes sure that you're not nominating yourself, and it makes sure that you're not stuffing the ballot box with a whole bunch of stuff by the same person. Okay, so that's just a simple thing. Those nominations then are compiled, and then we begin looking at those names, generally looking at those who got like 50% of the nominations on up. And then those will come back to you as a congregation to vote on in July. This summer, we have intentionally put some things on the calendar because we want to encourage our church family just to come together and to fellowship. All right? In a few Sundays, we will have our first of a handful of just summer church picnics that will happen after our Sunday school adult Bible fellowship hour. Now, for each one of these picnics, the church is going to provide the main part of that picnic. The first one I know is some smoked chicken, barbecue chicken. So we're starting good. There will be one that's just going to be some hot dogs probably and some hamburgers, okay, maybe. There's somebody that's going to be way more, like some pulled pork barbecue. We'll provide that as a church, but we're looking for individuals to help out with the sides. And so we have a sign-up sheet that's going to go around while I preach, okay? You guys can handle this. John Kaminsky's going to start it over there. It's going to work to the end. Patty's going to cross the aisle and get it over to here. Reuben, ignore him when he does this. Sometime in my sermon, he's going to get up, and he's going to get it over to this side, okay? If all works out well, William Lentz is going to give me the sign-up sheet when we're all done today, okay? That's the goal. On the sign-up sheet, it's just simple things like, would you break to bring some baked beans? Would you break to bring a drink, dessert, cookies, that kind of thing? You can sign up for a couple of them, and that will help us kind of pool our resources together to enjoy our first picnic. And I encourage you to make it a priority. I know you can say, well, I can go home and eat just fine. In fact, I probably might enjoy it better not having to eat with somebody else. This is part of the body saying we're going to come together and we're just going to fellowship. We're going to enjoy the time. Hopefully it's a nice day where the kids will just hit the playground. We'll have some volleyball set up and just enjoy some fellowship on those Sundays throughout the summer. First one being June 13th. Now, because this is the last Sunday in our kind of a cycle of Sundays here with the school year ending and summer beginning, we are transitioning a few things. This evening will be our final lesson in the adult study on ethics. This evening I'm going to teach on environmental ethics. We're going to use some big terms like environmental Marxism and things like that. And how do we respond as Christians? How do we think through God's creation? That will be tonight. It will be the final adult one this evening. So that means this summer then adults will not have a study. We are leading towards the fall. And I want to just say this seriously, okay, church? We have work to do as a church, okay? It is easy for us to lose sight of why God even created the church. And we formulate the church more off of tradition, more off of what we just are comfortable with, more off just, well, this is how we've always done it, and this is who we are, than actually saying, what are we supposed to be? And that's why I come back and say, we have work to do. And so that leads me to this fall. We're not starting something on the summer, because I know we live in Wisconsin, and the greatest thing in Wisconsin is summers. And every other Sunday, you're going to be up north, whatever that means. Just, you're getting north. It means you're not here. That's what it means. And so we're not going to launch a lot of things in the summer. That's why we're just focusing on, we're going to be together in fellowship. Just be together with church picnics. But beginning in September, I'm going to begin a series just going back to the basics. We're going to start with the first question. Why do we even exist? What's our mission? Like, why are you here today? I know some of you are like, because mom and dad dragged me here. That's why I'm here today. Why are you here today? Because I've been in here for like 12 years. That's when the building was here. No, why do we even exist? Jesus defines that. He gives it to us. So he gives us the mission. How do we get to the mission? How do we accomplish the mission? He tells us that. They do it. What's your role in the mission? It tells us that. So we're going to go like super basic. What is the blueprint of the church? And I'm just going to tell you right now, we have work to do on that. And then with that, what is the mission of the church? It's going to flow into what I hope is to push us to engage in that intentionally this fall. We'll say more and more as we trickle through the year, but that will lead us to some small group opportunities of coming together and studying God's word, of fellowshipping and being in each other's lives in the fall, of wrestling with how we actually go out into our community. All right. I perked your curiosity. Good. Now I'm not going to say another thing about it, okay? At least for today. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning I thank you in your sovereignty. You've brought each one of us here to intersect with this passage. Sometimes that makes me shake my head. But as your preacher ordained for this moment, I just have to trust your sovereignty. So whether that's the individual here for the part of this church for the 30th year, or whether that's the person walked in for the first Sunday, you have ordained each one of us to intersect this passage. And I pray we do that humbly. I pray we do that recognizing that this is God's word and we need it. So would you take your word? We'll be humble listeners to it so that you take your word and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We can make a mess of it. We can make a really big mess of it. We start pretty early being able to make a pretty big mess. Parents with young kids, you know that moment. You know that moment when you get like, you didn't even realize it was happening. And then it's kind of light bulb like, dude, it has been quiet in this house for 5 minutes. And like your first impulse is like, this was nice. No yelling. No, that's mine. No fight. No, mom, I'm hungry. This was a nice 5 minutes. And then what's your next response after that? Oh, boy. Because there's this unwritten rule with like toddlers. They are only quiet when they are asleep or they're getting into something they shouldn't get into. And so then you know that you're going to turn the corner and you're going to discover that they got into the Play-Doh and they have stuffed Play-Doh into every outlet in their room and every hole in their body. We can make a mess of it. And you don't grow out of it. Okay? You just change what you can make a mess of. I had a project the last month was to redo our exterior doors. We got a quote on what to do was replace them. And I said, let's get a better idea. Let's just redo them. And so it was, let's paint them. Let's change out the hardware. And so I had the bright idea that I could rekey 3 doors to all match the same key. It seemed pretty simple. The instructions were there. We just make a mess of things sometimes, right? I did not get with 3 locks with 1 key. I ended up with 3 locks that didn't work with any key. And I ended up with a locksmith bill. And I still don't have them all working on the same key. We make a mess of things. And sometimes we make a mess of things that really matter. We make a mess of life, of relationships, of the Christian community, of church. And really, we're more prone to make a mess of things when we ourselves are going through problems. When we're going through difficulty, when we're going through struggle, there's this natural impulse. I don't think we really set out to do this. But there's this natural tendency that when we're going through problems, it is easy for us to then lash out. It's easy for us to respond in an unloving way. It's easy for us to pull back. It's easier for us to turn into other hurts. Sinned against, impulse reaction, anger. Get back at them. So if you're writing a letter to a bunch of Christians going through massive persecution, right? We're just talking real deal, full onslaught, massive persecution. There had better be a section in the letter that I could just simply entitle, like, "Don't mess this up by how you respond." And that's what we get this morning. I mean, we've had the other sections in this book of, hey, God loves you. Remember Christ as you go through your struggles. We like that section. But if you're going to write to people going through a struggle, going through persecution, going through an onslaught from a hostile world, there better be a simple, like, don't mess this up with your response. And that's what Peter tells us. Verse number 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, or insult for insult. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may attain blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, there's the carrot. You want this? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Don't mess it up. Just don't mess it up. He starts the passage with the word finally. And I think that means some of you guys are thinking, like, oh, he's wrapping the book up. No, he's not. He's wrapping up one section of the book. If you remember, he's been in this section for a while. Go back with me to chapter 2. He gives this kind of thrust of this middle section. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. That's what he loves to call us in this book. You don't belong here. Abstain from the passions which wage war against the flesh. Abstain from the battle that goes on within you. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So this whole aspect of, look here, church, I know you're going through this struggle, but you had better respond properly in this struggle so that you still proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ to the world around you. That you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by how you respond in your action. And then he applies it. Wives, husbands, workers, citizens. I mean, that was the whole last month. That was all the month of May for us. So on one level, he has this, if you are going to live honorably to the Gentiles so that they see your good works, you have this conduct in the world around you. But finally, you also better live a certain way amongst Christian brothers and sisters for the testimony to the world around you. Don't mess it up. Don't mess this testimony to the world out there by how you act amongst here. Can we just start by saying we all have the potential to royally mess it up? I heard one pastor make a comment that pastors often pray for bigger churches and more people to come. And his comment was actually, I don't pray for that because I'm scared, because everyone that does come is another sinner that brings in more problems and can mess it up more. Don't mess it up. How? I'm going to give you two statements. I'm just going to walk through this, two statements. Some we're going to take a look just like a gazillion feet up, and some we're going to zoom down into these words and go back and forth. How not to mess this up? Live in a way that sustains Christ-centered community. Live in a way that sustains Christ-centered community. Finally, all of you. Finally, let's get to this kind of conclusion now. We've taken our view from out there into in here now. Finally, all of you. This is not just wives and husbands and workers and citizens. If Peter was from southern Israel, this would be, finally, y'all, all y'all, listen up. This is everybody now. And then he gives us five commands. Now we're going to take a look at some of these commands in more in depth. He gives us five commands, but every one of these commands are community-driven commands. Catch this? They're all positives. Do this, but you can only do them in a community. Be sympathetic. Okay, he is not telling you be sympathetic of your needs. We do that naturally. This is you be sympathetic to those around you. Brotherly love. This is a relationship term. So he gives us five words that are all community-driven words, relational words. Saying here, don't by your actions or your lack of actions mess up the Christ-centered community that you're part of. Now, to people that Peter's writing to, I've put myself in their shoes this week. I mean, you got yelled at home all week long. You got mocked. You got belittled. You got cheated at work. There's a large part that you come in with a bunch of other Christians licking your wounds. Afraid, angry, struggling with bitterness. And when that happens, our impulse mode is, well, what about me? And here's Peter's response. No, 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 no. What about the community of believers you're a part of? There's another impulse. Just avoid the community. I don't want to see anybody right now. Just forget this. And we pull away. There's this undercurrent assumption in what Peter does in verse number 8 that assumes engagement with a body of believers. It's there. And Peter's not out on a limb by doing this. Jesus' undercurrent assumption, you're going to be together. Paul, all through his writings, it's one another's. You're going to be together. Okay, church, I've been here just over 6 years. Some of you just went like, that's it? You're kind of new still. And some of you went like, oh, I know. I know you've been here 6 years. It goes both ways. I need to do better with what I'm going to say next. I need to do better. I need to do better in calling us as a church to be faithful, to engage in what we are called to be as a church. See, there's this delicate balance, okay? See, because I'll just go with where I grew up, okay? A lot within my own kind of grown up, or my first pastor that I was assistant pastor with, heard it all the time in this one. We get to these kind of statements of, Okay, we need to love, and we need to be together, and one another-isms. And then the impulse reaction is, so then, therefore, thus says the Lord, you must be in the church building four times a week. Some of you guys laughed at that. You're like, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Okay, God's word doesn't say that. In fact, if we want to be really close to the book of Acts, we would just do it nightly, okay? Just every day, we're going to come together. Some of you are like, let's not do that. Okay. So there's a legalistic way to go about this, saying, okay, see what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to come together. And so you got to be here all the time. A, that's not what the Bible says, so that's a legalistic reaction to this. B, you guys could all sit here for 24 hours straight and not do what the Bible tells us to do. So sometimes, though, my fear in not wanting to be this, we get to over here. There's liberty. Okay. I'm trying to balance myself here, but I'm trying to get better in this. I am super thankful. Next hour, 20 or so individuals are going to stay here a little longer, and they're going to walk into a classroom with me. They know I'm going to be there, and they're still going to walk into that classroom with me. And we're going to pray together. We're going to try to encourage each other. We're going to sympathize with people who had some bad weeks. We're going to try to give some compassion. We're going to be in harmony as we wrestle with God's word. We are going to do verse number 8. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to have some food to help us do it. I am thankful for a group of people from 14, 15 years old to a lot older than that. Some of you guys got scared, like, am I the oldest one in this class? And everything in between to do what verse number 8 says. Like, I am super thankful. I can kind of scan here. Some of my old group isn't here. I am super thankful for a group that met in my house on Wednesday nights for a handful of years. I mean, we wrestled with houses not selling and money running out. We wrestled with, this is my first baby. What is life going to be like? We wrestled with passages of scripture. We prayed together. We did verse number 8. Now, this is why I need to balance this. If you avoid those times, are you sinning against the church? Not necessarily. Okay, this is why I want to balance this. Not necessarily. But I will tell you, by avoiding certain times of purposeful, structured kind of fellowship, you are making it harder for you to do verse number 8. See, because our impulse reaction is, let me get my little circle, let me know who I know, let me do my little thing, and let me go. We are called to far more than that, church. I've said this, I've given this analogy a few times before. I'm saddened to think how much we treat church like going to a restaurant. Okay, think about this. Now, I know some of you are out of practice of going to restaurants because of COVID. You take out the thing now, and we love it because it's even less inconvenience. Remember those days when you used to go to restaurants? You go, you sit with the people that you know at a table. If you don't like that table, you get to pick a new table. Okay, I did that on Monday with Pastor Caleb. I said, this is rocking. She's like, how about this table? It was the two of us. You order what you want. If you don't like it, what do? Awesome. You complain. You want it differently. You pay your bill. The only interaction you have with anybody else in that restaurant is the waiter who serves you, or you stare at other people wondering what they're doing and how they're so weird. And then you get up, and if you had a good experience, you'll tip. If you had a bad experience, you'll give less a tip. Some of you might not even tip at all. And then you leave. And who knows Joe Schmo on the other side of the restaurant, and who even cares? Maybe he had a good meal, maybe he didn't. I had my good meal, I'll come back. You see where I'm going? Too easily, we approach the church like it's a restaurant. You got your table. This time it's your section of chairs that you sit in. You might know the few people around those sections of chairs, your table, and you'll engage with them as much as you choose to. You'll order it how you like it. And if it's not to your liking, in length, in temperature, in song selection, you get to complain. You might give a little bit in, and then you leave. That is not the church. It's not. That is a religious function that you are an observer to. Finally, brothers, finally, all y'all, live harmoniously. Be sympathetic, brotherly love, compassionate, humble to each other. Let me put it this way. Are you living in the body of believers or is simply attending with a body of believers? Because this is the push of this passage. I can make a mess of things simply by ignoring the body of believers God called me to love. Are you engaged with it? If it's come and leave, how can I show love? How can I actually be harmonious? And some of you are like, well, I stand when Pastor Caleb told me to stand. I didn't want to do that. Okay, good. We're starting somewhere. So the first thing I have to do in order to live in a way that sustains the Christ-centered community is to actually be a part of the Christ-centered community. To be engaged in the Christ-centered community. But then just take a few of these words and just wrestle with them. Finally, you all, live harmoniously. Finally, you all, have unity of mind. In fact, I'm sure if we pan this, you guys would probably have about 5 different phrases you just read right there. You could have like-mindedness, be of the same mind, live harmoniously, have a harmonious spirit. Anytime you get to a word and you look at a couple different translations and they're popping off to a whole bunch of things, it is a massive sign that you've reached a word that's not a one-for-one from our Greek to our English. Anybody who's learned another language, anybody who's talked to somebody who knows another language, knows that moment where the person who knows, let's say, Spanish, and they're trying to think of an American word to match their Spanish word. And they're kind of like, what? And in order to get the sense of what they know in Spanish, they got to give you like 17 words in English. And then a backstory about how they grew up. And then maybe you'll get a kind of a sense of what that word is. If they did that, our Bibles would be like yay big, okay? It's just not going to happen. So they're trying to massage some of these things to get us to a sense of what this word is. Peter's just popping out a compound word. He's putting a couple words together. He's using a word that we get the word harmonious with. Harmonious spirit. Would you have harmony in your thinking, your spirit, and your being of who you are? Now, he doesn't tell us what we're supposed to be harmonious about, right? He just says harmonious spirit. Live like-mindedness. Well, what are we all agreeing on? And we see this all throughout the New Testament. I mean, John 17, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I want you to be one, even as my Father and I are one. Acts, they had everything in common and were of one mind. Paul, be like-minded. Ephesians, have unity of faith. So what are we being harmonious about? We have a gazillion options here. This is where we struggle because I'm going to give you 4 options we have as a church. I hope you take the right option. We can have disharmony over the wrong things. Okay? We can wage bitter war over the wrong things. Okay, I remember growing up and getting contentious watching a building program because the church couldn't decide how many bathrooms to have. Okay, let's just, that's the wrong thing, okay? We can get angry about church color, about what songs were sung, what songs weren't sung, how many songs were sung, how long the service was, how the temperature of the service was, what did pastor wear? We can get down a whole list of a whole bunch of things and have disharmony over the wrong things and make a wreck of things. We can have harmony over the wrong things. There are a gazillion churches who are perfectly in harmony over the complete wrong things. They're united about a cause. They're united about a ministry that everybody likes. They're united about a standard that they all agree is the right thing to do. And so they all wear the same thing. They're united about a person, a leader. They're united about a history, a building program. And on the surface, it can look like everyone is just getting along and everything is great. Until that one thing becomes challenged or leaves, and you see it wreck into disarray. Why? The harmony was over the wrong thing. We can have disharmony over the right things. Now you say, this might not be good. Actually, I would contend this is better than the first two options. I've been doing a lot of reading on church history, getting ready for a class in July, and a professor made me read a big old thick book going through different preachers. And so I wrestled with a preacher who arrived to New Jersey, 1700s, to pastor a church. He was from the Netherlands. And he got to this church and realized very quickly that the entirety of the church viewed that communion could be taken by anybody who walked in the door. They didn't care. Worst sinner, unsaved, I don't even love God, he can have communion. And the pastor took like a couple weeks to say, no, you don't. This isn't right. And disharmony blew up the church. But I would contend over the right thing. See, we can't say, oh, harmony at all costs, and then ignore sin. We can't say harmony at all costs and then ignore right teaching of God's word. That is wrong. That would be when we need disharmony. When we say, no, we're going to call this over and we're going to fight for what is right. Ultimately, the hope is we would get to this point. Harmony over the right things. So what are the right things? Jesus Christ and him crucified for us, and his call for us to go and make disciples and be disciples of him. Period. Why do we exist, First Baptist Church? Jesus Christ crucified and risen for my sins, and the call for us to come together to be disciples and to make disciples. Harmony. Now you're saying, okay, we got it. That's it. That's all we care about. Okay, we can massage that to say we care about some other things too. We care about the doctrine that leads us to that. We care about the outworking of this. We care about the fact that we're calling out sin because we're not doing this. But it all centers around this is what we are about. I pray you'd be harmonious in spirit. What's the spirit? A desire to grow in our discipleship and to make disciples of the risen Jesus Christ for sins. Be about that. But this is so, it's so hard to stay on that course. To remain focused upon that is, in all honesty, is like trying to walk a tightrope in a tornado when you have the stomach flu. Because there are internal things about us that make us go off course from what should make us harmonious. Peter touches on some of them. Last word of verse number 8. Humility. There's part within our own self, of our own pride, that will push us off course from what we're supposed to be about. There is our own agenda and our own desires and our own likes and our own preferences that make us swerve one way or the other. And then we're in a tornado. There are this and cultures and agendas and expectations that walk in the door saying, you need to be about this and what about this? And you guys haven't done this in a while. It is hard to remain on this harmonious spirit with what we have been called to be. And suffering makes it that much harder. Because suffering makes us go into survival mode and forget about what we're supposed to be about. Be like-minded, however you want to say it. Have unity of mind, be harmonious in spirit. Be compassionate, tender-hearted, brotherly love. Live in a way that sustains the Christ-centered community. I'm not going to unpack the rest in the same way we just unpacked the first one. We know what sympathy means. We know what tenderheartedness means. Brotherly love. Did Peter know brotherly love? He did. Were there times when Peter received brotherly love? There was. I think brotherly love, I think sometimes we're thinking, yeah, Peter had love sometimes. I mean, Jesus, you know, restores him, feed my sheep. What a loving scene. There's a day when Paul shows up at a church and Peter changes his fellowship with Gentiles because people showed up. And Paul goes to Peter and confronts him. I love the phrase, confronts him to his face. Did Peter know brotherly love? Yes. I go to the Peter and the Paul situation because too often we limit love to saying sweet things, pats on the back. Brotherly love is the compassion motivated action of good for another person, whether they receive it or not. Paul loved Peter enough to say, Peter, I'm calling you out, bro. You've done messed up. Now, Peter may not have thought that was loving. It was loving. It is for his good. Be tender-hearted, sympathetic, a humble mind. Are you living in a way that sustains the Christ-centered community? Or are you messing it up? Now, Peter's not just saying right action. He's also saying right response. It's also live in a way that ends the cycle of sin. Verse number 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for this you've been called, that you may obtain a blessing. Live in a way that ends the cycle of sin. So if I could say it this way, like verse number 8 is, don't mess it up by cutting yourself off or by having the wrong attitude towards others. Verse number 9 is, if it's already messed up, don't throw more fuel on the fire and mess it up more. Go that way. If somebody's already messed this up, don't make it worse by how you respond. Can we just all agree? This is hard. Don't repay evil for evil. That's like exactly what we know to do. Insult for insult. I didn't have to get taught that. I mean, we know that from little kids playing around and you get caught because you said the second thing and your response is, but he started it? As if that justified what you just said back. That's what we're programmed in our nature to do. And Peter just said, guess what? Exact opposite. 180. Now, I'm going to push this a little bit here. Okay, I'm going to push the passage a little bit. Because he says, don't repay evil for evil. That's like, I mean, I'm just going to go straight. That's like level 10, okay? He's like, don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay insult for insult. So let's just call that like level 7, a full-out in-your-face insult. Do you realize there's like 6 levels below that we already have problems with? I mean, how do we respond to just the presence of friction? I don't like that. Why do they do it that way? We're not even in the sin area. We're in the preference area. How do we respond to that? Let's go to offense level. They didn't say hi. Did you see the way that person looked at me? I cannot believe they sat in my seat again. I mean, like, they know that's my seat. Why do we sing that song? They know we don't like that song. Preference area. Why don't we have this? We should do this more. Preference area. How do we respond to preference? We're still not even to the sin level. And honestly, we so easily get to, I'm taking my ball and going home level. And Peter's 10 levels up saying, if it's evil, don't respond back with evil, but love and bless. If it's insult, don't send this back. And we're down here struggling with preferences and offenses. God's word says offenses are going to come. I was talking to a pastor here in town. I love his response. He was talking about how someone showed up at his church, leaving another church. And in course of conversation, they just mentioned that they were offended back at the church they're leaving. And I love how he thought on his toes and just responded back saying, well, I don't like your chances here because I probably offend about 24 people a Sunday. So your odds aren't going to be good that you're going to be able to stay here for very long. That's the reality. Do you see how Peter's going like major league level reaction? And if we're honest, we're struggling down here on level 1, 2, and 3. How? This is hard. Peter digs in farther. He doubles down on this. He starts quoting from Psalms 34. So you must keep your tongue. If you desire to see good days, if you desire to love life and be blessed, keep your tongue from evil. If I want to modernize it with the Luke Love version, whenever I do that, shut up. Just hold your tongue. Stop deceitful language. Turn from evil, do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Maybe Peter's thinking of Jesus right here. I mean, he was there. He heard a lesson. On a mountain, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn and offer in the other cheek. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him. Peter heard that lesson. He watched Jesus be insulted and keep his mouth closed. Honestly, though, I think Peter's remembering David. King David? He's quoting from David. See, Psalms 34 is written when David is on the run from King Saul. Madman Saul, well, has just put his target on David. David has to leave his family, and he's on the run. He goes to a Philistine king, has to get out of the Philistine king by acting like he's insane. And now if you looked at David's change of address forms at the palace, it would simply read undisclosed cave in southern Israel. Because that's where David's living now. He's out on his own. He's in a cave, cut off from family, not in the palace. How does David respond? What are the first words that you get recorded from David in cave residency? Here's David's response. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What does David say about treating enemies? Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. My mind goes to David. He's in a cave. He just seems to like to hang out in caves. Okay? He's in a cave, and who walks into the cave? Unguarded, no weapons, but King Saul himself. Okay, I believe in the sovereignty of God. So what am I tempted to think right now? God, thank you. You just put him in my hands. We got him. David takes a little bit of cloak off of his garment. He does not return evil for evil. I know I'd be in the back saying, come on, David. Come on, David. Just end this war. Come on. Come on. We're in the palace by tonight. Go for it. David lives out the command he just gives to us. Now, can we all just nod our heads? This is hard. Yes? So how is it even possible? It is possible to respond this way in harmonious living, respond this way to sin. How? By being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please do not hear me, this lesson, this sermon, please not hear saying, okay, man, I'm just going to have to suck it up and just kind of close my mouth and Nope. This is, you need to be more transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives me brand new life. I am, by my nature, sinner, which means that I'm programmed to respond to sin with more sin, up the level even. But God, when I was his enemy, showed his love to me by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for my sin on the cross, so that I would not be an enemy of God, but through faith and repentance could be a child of God with a brand new nature. Transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the transformation of the gospel does not end at salvation. Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you'll receive the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Would you take those that I just rattled off and go back to verse number 8? Do you see overlap? What we're called to be in verse number 8 is what the Spirit equips us to do as we walk in him. We're not called to well up something within us. We're called to give ourselves to the Spirit so the Spirit transforms us so that we can love. We can have harmony. The call to action is I gotta be more Christ-like. How? By trusting God's sovereign judgment. Don't need a turn. You can just scribble it down. You go to Romans 12 later. Romans 12 and 1 Peter 3 here are like, we're on the same team right now. He says the exact same phrases. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil. They're on the same page here. And then he stops and goes a little bit farther. Leave it to the wrath of God. Now, I know me. There's part of me that says, I got you. I got that, Paul. I take a step back so God can get the lightning bolts coming. That is not what he's getting at. To leave it to the wrath of God means I'm actually stepping back and I'm trusting God to do what is right, which means I am actually recognizing that I may not know this situation the way I think I know the situation. And what God should be doing is blessing, not judging. To leave it to the wrath of God is saying I'm actually taking a step back because I need to let myself at God's mercy as well. How do I do this? Last one. I pray by thirsting for God's attentive care in my own life. Look where he goes with this one. Verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. There's the carrot. You want this? You want to have blessed? You want to see this and enjoy the life that God can give you? Then do this. Keep your tongue from evil. Your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil. Pursue peace. Then he goes back to the blessing part. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his heart is open to their prayers. You want this? Do this. Be this. But then he puts out the or. But. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the inverse is going on here. You give in to evil with more evil. Speak deceitfully. And it affects your relationship with God. If God's ears are attended to the individual who is righteous, the passage is saying, and you need to be warned on the flip side then. There's a part of me that says this passage is hard, what it's calling us to, but if I want this to be right, I can be faithful here. I can't pull back and ignore. I have to live harmoniously. I cannot one up the cycle of sin, but end it in my response. We can make a mess of things. There is an average lifespan to a church. In fact, my dad right now is pastoring, he's entering pastoring a church that's down to a handful of people. And more so, it's just going away by funeral after funeral. There's a life cycle to churches, which means we can make a mess of this. We're not guaranteed next year. We're not guaranteed next month. And how we respond in our moments of suffering dictates whether we're going to make a mess of it or not. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up by responding first by sustaining the community of Christ-centeredness. Don't mess it up in the cycle of sin. Would you pray with me? And so, God, now I pray. And I say thank you for your word. And I very simply pray that would you use your word in our life now. Church, I've been in this passage for a couple weeks now. So I've had a lot of these moments already myself. Would you take this moment and take this passage and through the Holy Spirit consider your life and your response? And so, Father, we pray, would you take your word, would you use it in our life? Whether that means there are individuals here today who desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform them for salvation, or as we who are saved continue to need the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform us for more and more sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.